All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody this morning. Again, it's a privilege to be here and to be able to teach the Word of God to you. Like Pastor said, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. I trust you've got a Bible there, or you got the Bible app on your phone. You can open up Philippians chapter 1. I don't have as many verses on PowerPoint or on Zoom here as Pastor usually does. So again, we want to use our Bibles this morning. So open up to Philippians chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll study this section here today. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for today. Thank you again, God, for your mercies. They're new every morning, God. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that you're a loving God, a sovereign God who's in control of all things. And even in the difficulties of life, God, we know that you're in control, that you have a perfect plan. And as believers, God, that we want to understand and know your will for us and then grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We pray, God, again, as we teach and understand your word here this morning, God, that you just give us grace. Give me what I stand in need of to teach your word here this morning. Clearly and accurately, God, that the people here could be encouraged and that you would just guide and direct with it all now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it was early September 1998. Finally, our senior year was here. We had been training for this year since we were together as freshmen. Finally, we had a chance to take the Recori Spartans back to the Class AA State Championship. We had all worked hard in the weight room, and we went to different football camps trying to improve every aspect of our game. We even had a talented group of seniors, and since our freshman year, not only the coaches but the town had high expectations of us. Although Friday Night Lights was in Cold Spring, Minnesota, was nothing in compared to some of the high school games in the South, this was a big deal for us. In fact, a T-shirt that I wore frequently summarized my perspective on life. It said, football is life, and the rest is just details. But soon, our excitement wore off as we realized that we were not as good of a team as we had thought. We ended the season with just a 500 record, and we didn't even make it to the playoffs. Now, this was not what we were looking forward to. What a disappointment. As we sat on the sidelines after playing our last game forever as high schoolers, I sat in disbelief that this was it. If football was life, then I guess life really stinks too, I thought. Perhaps you're here today and you're at a moment in life when what you were living for was taken away from you. Perhaps much more serious than a high school football career. Perhaps you thought for me to live is to get married, and yet you're still single. Perhaps for me to live is my husband or my wife, and now they are no longer with you. And perhaps someone made up a rumor about you, and now your friends won't even talk to you. Right now, I'd like you to all think about what you're living for, and you could fill in the blank on the top of your handouts. For me to live is, and fill in the blank. For me to live is what? What are you living for right now? If you're not sure you have a good answer, or maybe you can't even think of an answer, this message is for you. Perhaps you have a good answer, but practically your life doesn't reflect it. Then this message is for you as well. See, this morning we're going to see from the Apostle Paul how we as believers can have a purposeful perspective regardless of our circumstances. You see, no matter where you are at in life and what's going on, we're going to see that God has a purpose for you. If you would look at your Bibles with me at Philippians chapter 1 and follow along as we read verses 19 through 26. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. So what's so great about the book of Philippians and studying this book is that we are just not told some self-help philosophical jargon from a guy living in a palace. We are drawing out these biblical principles by seeing how the Apostle Paul lived his life while even in prison. And by means of a quick review, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians around 62 AD while he was in prison in Rome. And yet the overall tone of this book is joy. You see, in chapter 1, as Paul tells his story, we begin to see that even while in prison, he had a truly unique perspective. After a short introduction, we see that in verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul's pinpoint perspective, as his focus was not on himself, but it was on the Philippians. Then in verses 12 through 18, we see the Apostle Paul's perfect perspective. And again, by perfect, I don't mean without error or that he never had a bad day. I mean that he had the perspective that God was using his very imprisonment for good. In fact, look at verses 12 through 18 with me. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that God was working all things together for good. Then in verses 19 and 20, we see the Apostle Paul in his prophetic perspective. And just like the Apostle Paul, we also have a promise from God that in the future, all things will work together for good. Let's read verses 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Again, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so also now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And now today, we're going to see from verses 20 through 26, the purposeful perspective. And we're going to see that God has a purpose for your life. But in order to have this perspective, first of all, you have to be saved. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And to understand this, you have to understand that the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, this is the bad news in the scriptures, that although we can try our best through good works, through religion, through morality or philosophy, that a sinful man can never bridge the gap to a holy God. You see, again, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is, in John 3:16, is that God had a plan. He knew that we couldn't work our way to heaven. He knew that we would never be good enough to get there. So he made a plan. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. He loved the whole world. He loves everyone in it. He loves you. He loves me. and that he had a plan, that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, to be born a man into the world so that he could die on the cross for our sins. That if whoever would just simply believe in him, believe in his death and his resurrection for our sins, that we could be saved, that we could be delivered or rescued from the penalty of sin, that we would not perish, but the Bible says, but have everlasting life. And this is the good news of the gospel message, that if you trust Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, you now enter a relationship with him. 1 John 5, 11 through 13 says it this way, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, these things I've written unto you who do what? Believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may now know that you have eternal life. And that is God's will that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Again, as believers, what can we know for sure about our future? John 5:24 is God's promise to us. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. You see, this is God's promise that will, number one, have everlasting life. Number two, you will not come into judgment. And number three, you've actually passed from death unto life. So again, this morning, in order to understand the privileged position of believers and knowing the future that God has for us, is you have to first be saved. You have to be saved by the grace of God. But today, again, as we study the book of Philippians, we're going to see from verses 20 through 26 the purposeful perspective. And now these are some very familiar verses to everybody, so I thought it would be easy maybe if we could break these verses down into two categories and two questions. And again, the two categories we see is to live is Christ and to die is gain is the second category. And then we're going to ask two questions. We're going to ask, what does this mean? And then what does this not mean? What does this mean and what does this not mean? So again, let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, and we'll pick it up there. Paul says again, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So in verse 20, the first thing we are going to see here is that to live for Christ means by living a hope-filled life, we have an opportunity to magnify Christ. It means by living a hope-filled life, we have an opportunity to magnify Christ. Now, we all know what it means to magnify something physically, as most of us have either used a binoculars or a microscope before. You see, when something is magnified, it is enlarged and is brought into sight for all to see. But really, how can we as humans really ever magnify God? How can we enlarge God? Well, I like what Warren Wiersbe says here in his commentary. He said this, does Christ really need to be magnified? After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, the stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. The believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. To the average person, Christ is a misty figure in history who lived centuries ago. But as the unsaved watch the believer go through a crisis, they see Jesus magnified and brought so much closer. The Christian with the single mind, to the Christian with the single mind, Christ is here with us here and now. You see, the telescope brings us closer, and the microscope brings tiny things look big. Yet to the unbeliever, Jesus Christ is not that big. Other people and other things are far more important. But to the unbeliever, as they watch the Christian go through a crisis experience, he ought to be able to see how big Jesus Christ really is. You see, the believer's body is a lens that makes a little Christ look very big, and a distant Christ come very close. Again, this quote by Warren Wiersbe just makes this so clear how we as believers can really magnify Christ. Again, to unbelievers, God is usually someone far away and small in their lives. So we as believers have an opportunity to be a telescope to which the unbeliever can look through and see a faraway God made near. But how are we to do that? Again, we see here in verse 20 that Paul says that Christ will be magnified. You see, he doesn't say here that I will exalt Christ. Again, he uses the passive voice. He says that Christ will be magnified. You see, it's not about you doing something impressive for God so that all others can take notice of you. But instead, it's about Jesus Christ and doing something in you and through you as just a vessel that he might get the honor and he might be magnified or made great. 2 Corinthians 3:5 reminds us that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from him. So the question we can ask ourselves here today is, how do we handle life when crisis hits? Will it show others the love and the power of God through us? But not only do we see that God, again, wants to use our life as a telescope, but we also see that we have the opportunity to impact other people's lives for eternity. Look at verse 22 with me. Paul says here, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. You see, even though Paul was in prison, he didn't see this as stopping his ministry. Instead, God was using him to impact people that he would never have met unless he had been in prison. So to live for Christ means to impact people's lives for eternity. To live for Christ means we have the opportunity to impact people's lives for eternity. Not only do we magnify Christ by living a hope-filled life, but we also have an opportunity to impact other people. You see, the Bible is clear that we don't do good works to get to heaven. Instead, we see heaven is a free gift and cannot be worked for. Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, for by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, again, we got to remember the proper place of good works. But after you are saved, now we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Again, we see the proper place of good works is always stemmed out of being a saved and being a Christian. That once you're a child of God now, we can walk in them. The word for in Ephesians 2:10, it gives the believer in Christ a purpose for living. But again, why should we as believers do good works? Why does God desire us to do good works? In fact, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, and we'll see it here this morning. Why should a believer do good works? Titus chapter 3, and let's read verses 5 through 8. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And it's through the washing and the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because these things are good and profitable to men. You see, why should we do good works? First of all, it's because these are good and profitable to others. They're good and they're profitable to others. And not only are good works profitable to others, but according to John 15:8, they also glorify God. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So again, so far we've seen for me to live as Christ and what that means. Now let's switch over and see what did Paul mean when he said, for me to die is gain. Again, turn back to Philippians chapter 1 with me. And again, in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and yet to die would be gain. And then verses 22 and 23, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So we see here, the first thing I want to emphasize is that for me to die as gain does not mean that we should desire death because we hate life. That this does not mean that we should desire death because we hate life. You see, a few months ago, I was actually sharing this passage with some people at an assisted living facility. And I must have been overemphasizing Paul's attitude here towards death. I said, you can look forward to death. Because after reading these verses, 21 through 23, I had a lady tell me, well, it sounds like Paul here is talking about suicide. And I thought, oh, no, I didn't give her enough context in the book of Philippians. You see, part of the problem comes when we're only teaching a few verses from a particular book, that at times we don't know the context of these verses. So when we read Philippians 1, 22 and just 23, it can sound like that Paul is actually depressed and that he's contemplating suicide. In fact, he actually says it's better to depart or to die. But yet, just again, a quick read through the book of Philippians, there's four chapters. We could read these short chapters and we would realize that although the Apostle Paul is in prison, he is not depressed. He's not seeking death to escape prison. In fact, joy is one of the themes in the book of Philippians. In this short letter, the word joy or rejoice is actually used over 13 times. So again, what does Paul mean then when he says in verse 22, then what shall I choose, if he doesn't know whether he wants to live or to die? What does it mean when he says, what I shall choose, I don't know? Well, see here, the Greek word for choose is eromai, and it means to select or to choose or to prefer. You see, I think Paul is thinking about the struggle in his thinking, that it's not that he actually gets to choose whether he would live or die. In fact, I like the NET translation of this verse. The NET version says this, now, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean productive work for me. Yet, I do not know which I prefer. You see, the Apostle Paul is not talking about dying as far as committing suicide to get out of prison, but he's just talking about, you know, I'm in a difficult spot here, and I know that heaven is going to be so much more wonderful, but yet I'm in between a rock and a hard place here. There's good for me to live, continue on living, which we're going to see here in a little bit. But I'm not saying that the Apostle Paul never had a bad day, you know, nor am I saying that Christians can never suffer from depression or a mental illness. You see, sometimes when life is difficult or when a person does suffer from chronic or painful disease, they do long for some relief, and they may be even tempted to commit suicide or to take their own life. You know, some very godly people in the Bible fell into such states of depression that they said they would rather die than live. We see Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Jonah all hit low points where they actually asked God to take their own lives. So what is the answer then to depression or thoughts of suicide? Now, again, I'm not a doctor. I've not been trained in counseling on how to deal with such an issue. But the first thing I would have to say is that there is help available. And it can either be physical or spiritual or even both. You know, some believers jump immediately to the spiritual issues, and even some reject the physical causes for depression. But I personally believe that there are clinical issues that are valid, and they're very treatable with just medication. I personally know a few very strong believers who need to take medications in order to function. And I always tell people, hey, you know, I've got heartburn. And if I take a pill every day, I feel much better because of it. So I would say this, don't be embarrassed and make sure you tell someone and seek out help. Of course, we also know that we need to take our thoughts and feelings to the Lord in prayer and to stop believing Satan's lies. Instead, we need to listen to the truth that God says about you from his word. So just sit back here for a minute and let's look at a few verses that remind us of God's love, his plans, and his purposes for creating you. You see, you need to know that you are not some accident, that you have not evolved from some sludge billions of years ago. You are created in the very image of God. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You need to see that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Secondly, you need to see that God is for you. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of evil, or thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So again, God is for you. Thirdly, in this very trial you are in, God is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We also see that in this trial that you're in, God is faithful. He will make the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that there's no temptation that has overtaken to you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with that temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now I love these verses in Psalm 27:13-14 that says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And again, we see some very encouraging verses from right here in the book of Philippians. We could have the perfect perspective as we look back and see how God has blessed you in many ways and worked through so many difficulties in your life already. And as a believer, you can look forward and have the prophetic perspective and look forward and believe that God will work everything together for good because he promised to. And again, we can have the purposeful perspective that we should look up and see that God has a purpose for your life. Whether you're 9 months old or 99 years old, God has a purpose for your life. So if death doesn't mean to die is gain, doesn't mean that we should desire death. And again, we see that suicide is not God's will for anyone. You see, it does not exalt Christ, as Paul wants to do here in his death. You see, it actually grieves the Lord, who has a purpose for every believer's life. Yet in fact, in verse 23, when we look at verse 23, when Paul says, having a desire to depart, we see here this Greek word for desire is actually translated in other scripture as the word lust. You see, the term can mean a deep desire, a yearning, longing after, or a lust. And I think what Paul is saying here in Philippians is that in his own selfish desire, he would rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Well, who would that be better for? Well, it would be better for Paul, because he would be in heaven with Christ, no longer living in this difficult, sin-cursed world. But nevertheless, Paul said, this life is not about me. It's first about pleasing the Lord, and then secondly, it's about serving others. So again, if to die as gain doesn't mean that we should hate life and look for an escape, why then would death be gain for us as believers? Well, look again at verse 23 with me. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So we see here from verse 23 that death is gain for the believer because we will be free from our earthly burdens. You see, although God originally created us to do work in a perfect garden, it was only after the fall when Adam and Eve sinned that work actually became part of the curse. God said to Adam in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that because you have heeded the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat, cursed is the ground for your sake, and it'll be in toil that you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall be for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Again, work is hard, and it can either be hard physically or mentally or both. And in toil, or until you return to the ground, you will toil in this labor. For out of dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You see, while we have to toil in this life in order to provide, death is actually the breaking of this curse. You see, Paul calls death in verse 23 to depart. And this is a translation from the Greek word analuo, and it means to go away, to be set free, or to depart. You see, the word was actually used of soldiers taking down their tents to move on. And it was used of sailors to describe a ship being loosed to be set sail. You see, again, at death, a believer actually sets sail from this world, but then we safely arrive at heaven's shore. And this reminds me of last year at the youngest camp that I was at, the youngest Bible camp. We learned a new song, and the chorus went like this. It says, "All I know is that I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world, but give me Jesus. This is not where I belong." So again, this song reminds us that this world is not our home. In fact, in Philippians, turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me and look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we're eagerly awaiting our future home in heaven. And why, again, will we be eagerly waiting, or why should we be waiting? Because, again, at death, we will be set free. Death means laying down the burdens and the concerns of our labors for Christ here, and then to join him in that perfect place where there will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, and no more pain. You see, this body holds us prisoner to various temptations and weaknesses, but death sets us free. Paul says that at death, our tent, this body, is taken down, and our spirit goes to be with the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So again, at death, death is gain for the believer because we will be set free from our earthly burdens. But secondly, we see that Paul says that when he departs, he will be with Christ. In verse, go back to Philippians chapter 1. In verse 23, Paul says, "I am hard pressed between the two, having to desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, death for the believer means to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, 2 Corinthians 3, 5 reminds us, "We are confident, yes, rather to be well pleased. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So this means that at death, that a believer goes immediately to be with Christ. At death is gain because a Christian goes immediately to be with Christ. You see, this comforting truth shows us that some commonly held beliefs are actually in error. If when we die, we're immediately with Christ, what kind of doctrines does this refute? Well, this refutes the doctrine of soul sleep, and the doctrine of reincarnation are actually both in error. We will not be put to sleep when we die for a period of time. We will not be reincarnated. Instead, we will be with the Lord. Also, the doctrine of purgatory that is taught is in error. You see, some churches teach that purgatory is a place of purifying fire where, quote, the soul of those who died now have not made satisfaction with adequate penance for their sins, and the omissions are cleansed after death with punishment designed to purge away their debt, unquote. You see, but this teaching is not consistent, again, with the Word of God. Why? Again, the Bible is clear that absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. So again, Paul says death is gain for believers because we will all be present with the Lord. Now turn back to Philippians chapter 1 with me. And again, let's look at verse 24. Paul says here, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. To remain in the flesh is more needful for you. See, here in verse 24, we see Paul shift back to the to live side of his argument and his list and adds another purpose why God is actually keeping us here on earth. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is more needful for you. So we see that to actually live for Christ actually means that we need to die to ourselves and our wants, and instead we're to focus on others' needs. You see, if the Apostle Paul was to look in the mirror and focus on himself and his own selfish desires, definitely to depart would be better. However, since Paul had an outward perspective, he saw the needs of others. Now, every one of us is selfish in some way. It's just that some of us are more selfish than others. You see, there are those who readily would sign up for the military, and they're willing to give up their life for their country. You know, there are those that when they go over to somebody else's house for dinner, that they end up doing the dishes or cleaning up for them. But then there are those of us who maybe when we get into Target and we see some old lady going towards a checkout line, we run to try to get in front of her at Target. Then there are those of us who, after we put the kids to bed at night, we eat the last scoop of ice cream. Sorry about that, kids. But again, we're all selfish in some way or another. It's just some of us are less selfish and some of us are more selfish. And again, we're going to study more about serving Christ when it comes to chapter 2 in Philippians here. But what you need to see here this morning is that one of God's purposes for your life is to meet the needs of others. I like Warren Wiersbe, his quote on ministry. He says, ministry, again, takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels, all for the glory of God. Again, as believers, we have the opportunity to meet others' needs. But again, it's only through God's grace, and it's through his loving channel in and through us. But again, in order to do this, we have to have the mind thinking of Christ. Again, he did not come to be served, but to serve. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 2 with me, and let's just see the Lord Jesus' mindset in verses 5 and 6. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. But how did he think? He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So again, in order to live for Christ, that means we actually have to die to ourselves and to our desires in order to serve others by the grace of God. In fact, turn with me to the book of Galatians. As we see, we have an opportunity to do good to others. In Galatians chapter 6, and we'll see it listed here in the book of Galatians. the opportunity of the new life in Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, again, we need to be thinking, we need to be in fellowship, you can restore such a one as in a spirit of gentleness, but you need to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. We can bear one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. You see, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, we will also reap. For he who sows to himself, to his own flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So again, we see here as believers, we have the opportunity to meet others' needs. We can bear one another's burdens. We can encourage one another. We can restore them in a spirit of gentleness to fellowship with us only by the grace of God. Now let's go back to the book of Philippians. And lastly, we're going to see from verses 25 and 26 that the Apostle Paul switches back now and explain what it would be for him to live. Again, for me to live is Christ, he said in verse 21. But verse 25, he says, in being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. So we see, even with Paul's inner conflict, we read that Paul's confident expectation that to live for Christ means we have the opportunity to build one another up. You see, in verse 25, Paul said that he knew that he would remain and continue with them for their progress and their joy of faith. You see, Paul is confident that he would continue his work on earth because God would use him to help the Philippians in their Christian life. In fact, this Greek word in verse 25 for progress is the Greek word prokpe, and it means to advance, or to have success, or to progress on a journey. Again, you don't have to be an apostle or a pastor to have this purpose in life. In fact, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, and we can see it there as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, pastor is teaching us on Wednesday nights on spiritual gifts. And again, the reason spiritual gifts are given is to edify one another in the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold of the grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Again, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I like how this verse says, as each one has received a gift. We've all been gifted in the Christian life with a spiritual gift or spiritual gift mix. And we can use it to build one another's up, to edify, to encourage one another. In fact, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 is another passage that teaches this. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high and led captivities captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, what does it mean? What does it mean that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." And here's our word, build up, "for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." You see, again, the whole point of this is that from the whole body joined, knit together by what every joint supplies. You see, we all have a purpose in the body of Christ, that each part can do our share, that we can cause growth for the body, and that we can edify one another in love. Again, you don't have to be an apostle or a pastor to have this purpose. Paul says that we all have a ministry, that we can minister it to one another. However God has used you and gifted you, minister it to one another. But lastly this morning, we see that we can all participate in the ministry of the one another's just by being with them. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 26 with me. The apostle says here in verse 26 that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. We see here in verse 26, to live for Christ means we have the opportunity to bring joy to others just by being with them. We have the opportunity to bring joy to others by just being with them. You see, the Christian life is not to be lived alone. The scriptures are clear that God has meant us to live among other people. Although we are not physically meeting today here, praise God for technology, and there's a way for us still to connect with each other. You know, while some people are more social than others, God has placed this need in every human heart. You see, this idea of fellowship or sharing, communion, is a common theme also in the book of Philippians. And again, fellowship just means sharing with one another so that we grow in our own. Romans 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You see, this can include encouraging or even challenging a fellow believer. Hebrews 10:24-25 reminds us that we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and of good works, that we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but we're to be exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. See, again, we can encourage one another by stirring one another up, by praying for one another, by talking to one another, and encouraging them the things from the Word of God. So the question we can ask ourselves here today is, are we forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Or are we seeking now, even during this time, to reach out to people so much more, to still fellowship with other people. You see, there's even times where even the most talkative people might not know what to say, but we can just help others by just being there for one another. But what will this take? Well, this will take the sacrifice of your time. The sacrifice of your time. You'll have to take time out of your day to make a phone call, to shoot a text message, or to even send a physical card in the mail. But again, you can be that encouragement. You can be that person that brings others joy just by being with them. So again, what have we seen here this morning? We saw what it means to have a purposeful perspective. When Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," what did he mean? We saw that God didn't just come to give us life, but he came to give it that we would have it more abundantly. It's only as we realize that God's made us with a purpose that we can now live in light of our guaranteed future. For me to live as Christ does not mean that you can't enjoy life. It does not mean that you have to become an apostle or a monk or a nun or a pastor, minister, or missionary. It means, though, by living a hope-filled life, we have an opportunity to magnify Jesus Christ. It means we have the opportunity to impact other people's lives for eternity. It means we have the opportunity to build one another up as we seek to encourage one another and pray for one another. And it means we have the opportunity to bring others joy just by simply being with them. We also saw this morning that for me to die is gain. And this did not mean that we should desire death because we hate life. And it does not mean that we will be set free one day. And we can look forward to that day where there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more crying, and no more tears. And it means that at death, a believer, though, gets to be immediately to be with Christ. That we won't have to purge our sins because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins in our place and paid the penalty for all of them. But again, to die as gain means to die to ourselves and to our wants. And instead, we have the opportunity to focus on others' needs. Again, Christ has come to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. Death for the believer is not to be feared. In fact, we can look forward to one day being with him. But we must also see that God has left us with a purpose for being here on earth. God wants to use us as we have the opportunity to magnify Christ in our lives so that God can be glorified and that others will want to know him. You see, although there are many difficulties in life, but we can still have true joy. Why? Because God is working all things together for good. In fact, turn with me to the book of Revelation as we close here this morning, as we're thinking of the future and looking forward to it. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation 21. As John here is describing heaven in verse 1, "And now I saw new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor there will be any more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And again, as believers, we can be looking forward to a time one day that God calls us home. But again, if he's left you on here on earth, if you're still breathing here today, God's got a plan for your life. Let's see the purposeful perspective and walk to please the Lord. Let's pray here this morning. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for today. We thank you, God, again for your amazing grace. Thank you again, God, that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that he died for our sins in our place, and that he rose again, God, proving that he was truly God, that he truly conquered all of our sins, that he paid for all of them, past, present, and even future. God, that we won't have to work off our rewards one day ever, because one day to be absent from the body will be present with the Lord. But until that time, God, we pray that we could all rejoice in the perspective that you have given us a purpose, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we're not here by accident, God, that we're here for a special purpose and a special plan, that as each one of us has received a gift, that we can minister it to one another's God. We thank you again for your grace. We praise you for those at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. We pray, God, again for those that may be struggling this morning with difficulties, with trials and hardships, that you might encourage them with who you are and what you've done for them. May they look towards you, God, and even if some are physically ill, God, that you would guide and direct and uphold those, God, those that are in spiritual trials, God, that you would uphold all of us by the grace of God. And we look forward to serving you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.